What we're going to do, we have a little bit of a Bible study. We'll start with our baptismal remembrance and a prayer, then a little bit of a Bible study. And then between 10 o'clock and 10 after 10, we'll have a very brief ceremony as a farewell to the Pierces. And that'll be kind of a reception to visit with them and one another. We were able to have the Pierces over to our condo a couple of weeks ago and to have dinner with them and to talk, because it brings back memories. Kathy and me, I remember when we were doing this, I was at Pacific Lutheran University, and we were talking about going to the seminary. And I remember that day I got my acceptance letter to the seminary and how exciting that was. And then just the travel to the seminary and all the things you experienced. So we got to share some of those things with them, and about being a pastor and being a pastor's wife and other things. So it was really nice. Well, let's begin by remembering our baptism, have an opening prayer, and then you'll need to be on chapter 10, verse 1 of Genesis. I'll let you do that for a second here. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. And you'll have time after the prayer, too. So, well, let's begin by remembering our baptismal promise and then having a prayer. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for this privilege to gather around your word, to gather around your word in a country where we do not have to fear persecution, but can do so openly and joyously. We do pray for other Christians in around the world who cannot do that, who are persecuted for their faith. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, watch over them, care for them, and protect them. As we once again look at Genesis, may you open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept what you have revealed in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we'll see how we can do till about 10 o'clock or so. Thank you, sir. By the way, some people have asked about my glasses. I guess, there's no secrets for a pastor, so I should say this too. At my age, I've got them right here. I forgot them. I've developed cataracts, and what that is like smoke on your lens. And what's happening is when I wear my glasses, particularly this eye here, which is my better eye, when I wear the glasses, it kind of diffuses the light. And reading close up with my glasses is not as good as just doing it without my glasses. And so some people have noticed, where are your glasses? Have you had your surgery yet? No. So I'm kind of going back and forth with my glasses. So just bear with me. Keep me in your prayers. And one of these days, I'll actually get surgery. So, okay, so Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now remember this phrase, generations. These are the generations. That's normally the translation that we have. Do we have a different translation, though? Anybody have a different translation than these are the generations? What is it? Okay, descendants. That's not too bad. Yeah, descendants. Anybody else? Say it again. Records. That's not bad at all. It's kind of a hard Hebrew word to translate. Probably generations is common, but there's others. Basically what it is, it's kind of like this is the record, this is the history, this is the account of. So it's sort of a historical statement. I'll remind you, and I don't always read it, but I'll read it this time. This is one of the organizational principles of the book of Genesis. You can organize Genesis in different ways, but you can organize it this way because that phrase shows up 10 times throughout the book of Genesis. And, of course, if you know numerology in the Bible, 10 would be a symbol for what? Completeness, something like that. So let me real quickly, if you like doing this, I'll give you those references again. And it kind of is a way of organizing or structuring the book of Genesis. So we have Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. That's where it shows up first. We looked at that. Genesis 6, verse 9. So 2, 4, and 6, 9. Then we have chapter 10, verse 1, which is where we're at. Chapter 11, verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 27. Chapter 25, verse 12. Chapter 25, verse 19. Chapter 36, verse 1. Chapter 36, verse 9. And chapter 37, verse 2. I hope that's 10. I counted them. So this is kind of a structural way of the organization. So now what we've done, we've heard about the pre-flood world. We've heard about the flood. Well, things are going to be starting all over again. And so he's going to give a historical record because this is where we're going. In chapter 12, only two chapters away, we're picking up a very, very important critical point because now the first time we're going to hear about Abram, whose name is going to be changed to Abraham. And that's going to be the beginning, technically speaking, of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, and about our Savior Jesus, that he'll come from Abraham. So it's sort of setting up chapter 12. And so they're sort of giving us this background, and this is often called in Bible commentaries and things, the Table of Nations. This kind of tells us, because all the people of the world came from these three sons, okay? And all the different nations of the world, and of course, then they multiply and expand from that. But this is the basis. And then we're going to hear a story in chapter 11, and I'll tell you more about chapter 11 when we get there, which is the famous story of the Tower of Babel or Babel, however you want to say it. And the reason that's important, as we'll learn, is why did God destroy the world? Because it became what? So violent, corrupt, and immoral. Well, we're going to hear the same kind of raw ambition in chapter 11. That's what's behind the story of the Tower of Babel, mankind's raw ambition and rebellion against God. Now, what's going to happen, and I'll remind you of this when we get there, after that story's all over with, instead of another flood destroying the earth because God promised he would what? Never do that again. But he's going to bring the seed of the woman to save mankind from himself, to save us from ourselves. And that's going to begin with Abraham. So instead of a destructive flood, they're going to be the beginning of what we would call salvation history in chapter 12 with Abraham. So we're sort of just chapter 10 and 11 are kind of setting up the most important chapter that's coming, chapter 12, okay? So we have these generations of the sons of Noah. So we've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. By the way, let me just tell you real quickly. Shem, you're going to see this very easily, is basically going to be the forefather of all Semites. You remember the word Semites? Ah, that's not very good. I don't have another one anywhere. I don't know if you can read it. S-E-M-I-T-E-S, Semites. And you can see that even from the name Shem. And that's going to be basically what you and I would say, the Jews, and we're going to talk about that, and basically people of what we would call Arabian descent, things like that, Semites. Ham is going to be heavily Africa and things like that, and these are broad statements. And then Japheth basically is going to be sort of the where his clan is going to end up going, et cetera, is going to be what you and I will end up calling Europe, Asia. And by Asia, we don't mean modern-day Asia like Japan and Malaysia and all that stuff, but Asia was where Turkey is right now. That was a Roman province and Europe, and we'll see more about that. So the whole world is going to be populated from these three sons. So in verse 2, we have the sons of Japheth, and these are basically people that are going to populate the Mediterranean and what end up being Europeans. I'm not going to go a lot of detail on a lot of these names because we don't know everything about them. Some I'll make some statements, however, here and there. So we have then, first of all, Gomer, and it wouldn't help to put up a name anyway on these. Magog, and then we have Medai. Now this you'll know, Medai, I'd say the ones you kind of understand. This is the Hebrew word for the Medes. Remember the Persians and the Medes. So this is the roots of the people that we would call Medes. Okay. And Tubal and Meshach and Tiras, and then the sons of Gomer, and you see all the names there. I'm not going to read them. All the sons of Javan. Javan. There's a clear connection with the Ionians. Anybody know the Ionians? Greeks. Yeah. And the Ionians there were different kinds of Greek tribes, because many of these people are in tribes, and then they all come together, and then collectively they're known as Greeks, just like we know historically, maybe something we know more about, the Germans. Well, before there was German, there was what? Germanic tribes, all different Germanic tribes, and they all kind of come together known as Germans. And so the Ionians, which they were on historically the western shores of Turkey, and then, of course, over to Greece and all that. But the Greeks, because of the influence of Aristotle, really got their main imprint from the Ionians, these Javans, and that's kind of the root of these people as well. Let's see, Elas, Tarshish. Anybody recognize Tarshish? New Testament? Spain. You know, Spain. And when you think about these things, because this is really ancient history, don't think of the current, you know, country of Spain. But these are generic geographical areas where these people were. And this is sort of what you and I would call historical roots, or as Alice said, you know, descendants and forefathers and ancestors and all that kind of thing. Kittim is a Crete, if I remember right. Let me double check my notes on that. Where'd that go? What verse is that? Cyprus. Yeah, thank you. Cyprus. Yeah, Cyprus. I got that mixed up with Crete. You really don't have to know all these things. We could spend a long time on useless information. That's why I'm not doing very much on this, other than things that would be interesting for you. And then from these, we say the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, clans, and nations. Now, by the way, did you see it said own languages? Well, if you read the Bible, you're going to realize that all this in chapter 10 is actually describing what takes place after chapter 11. Because what we're going to read in chapter 11, at the time of the Tower of Babel, everybody spoke the same language, and then they're dispersed. So, and by the way, that's something that can be very confusing at times, the chronology of certain things. Sometimes things are not sequential, like this. And here's an example. What's described in chapter 10 is actually describing a reality that took place after chapter 11. There's other examples like that, like Jeremiah. Boy, Jeremiah. Trying to understand Jeremiah, because his is all over the place in terms of his prophecy. It doesn't read sequentially, and we have a hard time with that as Westerners. We read so sequentially. But that's an example of that. Then we have the sons of Ham, and the sons of Ham are basically heavily associated with Africa and other kind of people in that general region, except for let's see here. Well, let's just do come the countries here. We have Cush. Anybody know what the ancient Cush would be, kind of? Ethiopia, yeah. Some others have other guesses. Cush, Egypt. Does anybody have a different name besides Egypt there? Sometimes they'll put the Mizraim. Yeah, Mizraim. And I-M is a plural. Do you have Mizraim in yours? Does it say Mizraim? Okay, that's a plural, because if you know anything about Egypt, there's Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. But they, in our translation, they just say Egypt here. Put, and then of course what? Canaan. Now, see, this is going to be interesting. Now, let's do some contextual things again. Remember, this is written by Moses. First five books, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, after God's people have left Egypt, right, the Exodus, and before they enter the Promised Land, that 40-year period. That's when Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is written. And so he's writing these things because these people are going to be entering the land where all these people live, and about the Canaanites and all this. So they kind of have a historical background about these people and who they are and the relationships and everything. By the way, it is interesting, isn't it? We could all say we're all related to Adam and Eve, right? Well, in the same way, we're all related to who? Noah and his family. That's where all the different nations came from eventually, as they do all these different things. Okay, so we've got Canaan. Then verse 7, the sons of Cush, that's kind of the Ethiopians, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, you can read all that, the sons of Rabba, Sheba, and Dedan. And then Cush fathered Nimrod. Now, this is kind of a difficult passage in a way to talk about. The overall thrust, I think, is clear, but there's a few phrases in here, things that are a little bit hard to understand on the surface. Fathered Nimrod. And it says, he was the first on earth to be what? A mighty man. Now, what we're going to read about hunting here in just a minute can be a little bit misleading. what we really have here in the greater context is Nimrod was a mighty man in that he was a conqueror. He was a kingdom builder. And how do they usually do that in any time, especially the ancient world? By what? Conquest, fighting, subjugating people, right? And so that's really what Nimrod has here, especially when we get to the point about him being a hunter. I'll comment a little bit more on that. But this is the first, really, after the flood, to kind of have a kingdom. And we'll see that again in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel or Babel. Okay, so he's the first on earth to be a mighty man. So he wasn't just an individual. He got everybody's attention. Now, it's a little bit misleading on the surface. He says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, one surface that looks kind of, weak and meaningless. Okay, he was a good hunter. Why did the Lord have to know that? Okay. Now, I read commentaries on this. The name Nimrod, and it's not a slam dunk, but it's probably pretty sure, the name Nimrod means one who rebels, and it's closely related to violence and a conqueror. So the commentaries take a lot of contextual meaning from his name of Nimrod, of a conqueror and a violent man and a rebellious man. And what they mean here about a hunter, they don't mean that God was looking down from heaven and saying, boy, I tell you, this guy can really hunt well. And many commentaries pick that up. And when you think about it, you say, well, yeah, doesn't that seem a little bit beneath the text and God? Why would he care? There's lots of hunters around. Who cares if he's really good at it? And so here's the point. The implication is, the scholars say, that this mighty man, this rebellious man who was the first great man, an empire and kingdom builder, he took what was known as basic hunting skills. You know what I'm going to say now? And what did he turn it towards? How did he use those skills? To hunt men and conquer men and conquest of men. And that's kind of in the context what the commentaries say. And when it says in the Lord's presence, because the word there is Yahweh, is L-O-R-D all in caps? So it's no, it's Yahweh. It means then that God didn't like this. In other words, God saw this. And in other words, you can't hide anything from God, right? So God saw that what kind of a man this was, a rebellious man, a conqueror, who also oppressed human beings to build his kingdom. And it is not meant to give approval. This is God saw this. And then you'll see what the kingdom we're talking about. The beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel, Erech, Akkad. Anybody know Akkad? Anybody know any ancient history? A-K-A-D? Who would these be? The Akkadians? Anybody know that? How about Sumerians? You know that? The Sumerian Akkadian civilizations are historically, as far as I know, it's hard to keep track on this, are some of the most ancient civilizations that we know via archaeology. In other words, they were well before the Egyptians, well before the Babylonians, well before the Assyrians. And so it seems that Nimrod was kind of the basis of all these mighty kingdoms that come, the Sumerians, the Akkadians, later on Babylon, Assyria, and all that stuff. And by the way, all these kingdoms are in basically what we call right now Iraq. Babylon, Assyria, Sumerian, Akkadians were sort of what you and I would call northeast of current Iraq. So that general vicinity, that's what we're talking about. Okay. So this is very important. You notice how we were just going on having the naming of sons, and all of a sudden now we slow down, right? Right? That means that Nimrod, historically speaking, is important, something significant. Not necessarily good, right? Something significant has taken place here. Okay, so we have these listings of these cities. The land of Shinar, that's basically the land of Babylonia. And that basically, again, is kind of modern Iraq and that general geographical area around there. Verse 11, from that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. I won't do anything here, but if you can picture Iraq here, which is the old Babylonian Assyrian empires, Babylon's Babel's down here, and here's Nineveh. And this was the Babylonian empire. This was the Assyrian empire. They used to fight each other all the time. When the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, the Babylonian Empire would be expanded, and, they came into Israel, and sometimes Assyria would conquer Babylon and have the Assyrian Empire always kind of going back and forth. in that general vicinity. So we have cities here that we can recognize. And so from that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh. And Nineveh is acknowledged to be one of the most ancient cities in the world, the ruins that they have. And then the other cities mentioned there in Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. It's kind of hard to understand in not only the English but the Hebrew, what is the great city? And you'll have different answers to that. Is it Rezin? Is it Calah? Or is it Nineveh? It doesn't really matter, but I go with those folks that say Nineveh, even though it's hard to tell with the structure of the words. And then Egypt. Now, we all know Egypt, and then he talks about who Egypt fathered, and from what I read, because I'm not an expert in this area, so I have to rely really on the scholars on this, most of these names we don't know about who Egypt, all these different countries came from. But we do know one name there. Who's that? The Philistines. Now, the Philistines are very interesting. The Philistines really seem to be from Japheth and more Indo-European, and I won't go into all of it. It's complicated. But it seems like what happened, they were Indo-European, maybe from Japheth and the sun, and they came and they conquered Egypt briefly. Okay? And then the Egyptians cast them out, and they landed where? You and I would call the Holy Land, to bother the Israelites as time had come along. Because if here's Israel, you know, here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's Israel, okay? Here was the Philistines, and here were the Phoenicians. Right? So we already have a mention of the Philistines, and boy, are they going to have their hands full with the Philistines. So he kind of gives them a little background historically where one of their major opponents is coming from. Then what do we have in verse 15? Cana. Now, Cana could be an individual tribe, but after a while, Cana became the whole geographical area where the promised land was, kind of became known as Cana. And they're going to know that name because when they go into the promised land, they have to conquer these people, subjugate them. And then we have his firstborn son is Heth. And if I remember right, isn't that the Hittites? Anybody have a note on that? The Hittites, I think. Have you ever heard of the Hittites? Yeah. Did you know at one time, this again shows how trustworthy the Bible is, time and time and time and time again. I can't give you exact dates, but let's say up to, boy, I tell you, we're in the 21st century already. Let's say up into the late 1800s, most archaeologist scholars said the Bible was wrong. There was no archaeological or any other kind of evidence for Hittites. Well, guess what? Then they discovered the Hittites. And the Hittites, again, how do we say that? If this is the Mediterranean here, and here's Israel, and here's Turkey, so Israel, Mediterranean, Turkey, the Hittite Empire was kind of up here, kind of just spilling over a little bit into what we'd call Turkey and north of Israel. And they've discovered all kinds of things with the Hittites. And this is the father of the Hittite nations, Heth. Jebusites. Anybody, does that ring a bell with anybody? Jebusites? And if you know your... you know, your conquest and the city of David? Yeah. When the Israelites conquered Jerusalem, the Jebusites lived there. Before it became the city of David, it was a Jebusite city that they had to conquer. So that has a lot of significance for us too. The Amorites were a little bit north of Jerusalem areas, north of the Dead Sea, and after a while, the whole region, sometimes in the Old Testament, can be referred to all those people there as Amorites. And then you have all those other mentions there. I won't go over all the names. And then afterwards, it says the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and so they more and more take over the land. And the territory of the Canaanites expanded from Sidon to the direction of Gerar and Giza, and the direction of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. So Sodom and Gomorrah, we all know that story, were Canaanite cities, that, et cetera, et cetera. And then these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Now we get to Shem. Now Shem is the last one because Shem's the most important, because Shem is part of the what? The Messianic what? Let's go to Luke again. Luke's a wonderful passage for you, remember. Luke chapter 3:35. Just to remind you, because I've you either knew before or have introduced you to the concept of the messianic line. By the way, that's what all those boring genealogies in Matthew and Luke are all about. You know, why do we have these stupid genealogies in here? That's the messianic line. That's the seed of the woman from Genesis chapter 3. Where's the Messiah, the seed of the woman, going to come from? So that's really important. And Luke chapter 3, verse 35, do we have it there anywhere? Let's see, what do we have in 35? Maybe it's too early. Where is it? 36, thank you. I have to turn the page. There we go. The son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, and the son of Shem, who is the son of Noah, right? So that's that. Luke traces, by the way, if you don't know the difference, it's really important. Luke traces the messianic line from Adam. And the reason for that is, in contrast to Matthew, Luke was a Gentile. And so Luke, as a Gentile, wanted to show, based upon the biblical text of the Old Testament, that the Savior was for what? All people, not just Jews, because everybody before Abraham, basically, there's no such thing as Jews or Israel, right? That's going to come later. So he's showing that in Luke, with this genealogy going all the way back to Adam, he's showing that Jesus is a universal Savior, right? For everybody. Now, Matthew isn't denying that Jesus is for everybody, but anybody know where the genealogy of Matthew starts? Not with Adam. Anybody know? Abraham. Well, why that? Because Abraham's point, Matthew's point, who's writing mainly to a Jewish audience, wants to prove beyond any shadow of doubt that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, who is going to be the Messiah. So he's got a different audience, but they're very similar in that way. Okay, so the messianic line. So let's go back to verse 21. So we have to Shem. Also the father of all the children of Eber. Now, this is very important. Eber, can anybody get another name out of there that starts with an H? Oh, what?
Hebrew.
Exactly. Eber is going to be the forefather of the Hebrews. Okay? So that's why they would need to know that. Because the messianic line doesn't come through Ham. The messianic line doesn't come through Japheth. Remember, we talked about that? The messianic line comes through Shem. And specifically his son Eber. And what we're going to do, you know, we've done this before, then it'll get down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Remember how we've done this? King David, etc. So this is kind of the early goings on all that. He was the elder brother of Japheth, and children were born, the sons of Shem, and we have a whole bunch of names there. Another, see, and let's keep going. And then verse 25 again, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg. Go back to Luke 3, 35, real quick. Luke 3, 35. Luke 3, 35. Do you see the word named Peleg there? Luke 3, 35. Is Peleg there? Okay. So the messianic line continues through Shem, and Shem had two sons, but the messianic line doesn't go through both sons. Who does it go through? Peleg. Okay. Because he has another son that we'll talk about. Now, Peleg, if you have your notes there, Peleg means division. And we'll hear kind of about this in chapter 11. Because what we're going to hear about in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel is God is going to diffuse all the peoples and they're going to go from one language to many languages. And the implication is Peleg, whose name means division, lived at the time of the Tower of Babel. But the most important thing is he's part of the messianic line. And then we go on. In verse 26, we've got Joktan. And Joktan, make a long story short, is kind of the father of all the other Semites that are not Jews, Arabians. I mean, we all know, it's kind of ironic and sad, isn't it? With all the Jews and the Arabs fighting each other, they're relatives, aren't they? Remember that? We'll hear that again about Abraham has a son. Who's that? Ishmael and Isaac, right? And they're fighting all the time. So they're related. They have common historical roots. So here from Shem, we have the history of the people of the Hebrews, and then also the other people that would give birth to, for example, down the road to Ishmael. So they're all related. But the messianic line goes through Eber. And then it tells us who Joktan fathered, and basically those are all Arabian clans. And then let's try to finish up in verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, their histories, their records, their accounts, their all those, and their nations, and from these names spread abroad the earth after the flood. And again, remember, this would be kind of a summary statement, not only before the Tower of Babel, I mean after the Tower of Babel, but even before the Tower of Babel. So this kind of sets up to getting into chapter 11, and chapter 11 will set up chapter 12. Let's stop there. We have time for some questions before we get into our little brief ceremony and reception. Any comments or questions over that, what we kind of went through very quickly? Of course, these things, these kind of nation things, you know, you can spend forever doing that. And the problem is, even the best experts can't give you definitive answers on some of these things. That's why I didn't want to spend a lot of time on it. I kind of gave you highlights. I brought to your attention things that are important for you to notice in these records of nations. But even most scholars don't understand all these things, but we do know some. Most important, again, is the Messianic line. Okay? Anything before we kind of switch here in a little bit? Okay, we have a very brief ceremony here. It's basically a farewell and Godspeed to members. It's not very long. I'd like Jim and Suzanne to come up here. We'll just do this. And then I don't know if you're prepared to say anything, Jim, but you can after a little ceremony, or Suzanne. And then we'll just have, if you want to say something, I'm kind of winging this if you haven't figured this out. And then after they say something, if where you're seated, you'd like to raise your hand and say something to them personally, that would be nice too. In other words, before we just kind of all get up and start getting food and drink and start visiting and everything, it might be nice if I give you the opportunity to say something to them as well, okay? So that's kind of what we'll do. So, beloved in the Lord, in holy baptism, you became members of the Holy Christian Church. And our Lord's word and sacraments have nourished you in this congregation. As we bid you farewell and Godspeed, hear then the words of the Apostle Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say to you, the Lord be with you, also with you. We bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have so faithfully nourished our brother, Jim, and our sister, Suzanne, with us in the communion of this congregation. Bless, protect, and defend them now as they depart from us, and especially for his preparation to become a pastor in your church. Bless them in their life together. Bless them at their time at the seminary. May it be a time of growth and joy as you prepare them. And preserve them in the confession of your name and in loving service to others. And keep us in fellowship with all your saints, and bring us at last to the joys of your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Any other thing before I kind of wrap it up? All right, what we'd like to do now is just for the while till the second service starts, please just feel free to come and speak to them any way you'd like. Mix and mingle. Get your opportunity to talk with them. I do believe we have some goodies back there. Please help yourself. And the rest of it now is basically a reception. And God bless you all as you say farewell.